Holy Week begins today, Palm Sunday, and I want to ask this question this morning. What will you give Jesus at Holy Week? That sounds like an unusual question, of course, an unusual title, but as we see the last week of Jesus' life before his death and resurrection, we will see people giving Jesus something. Some gave him adoration, worship, and some gave him hatred and death. And we will give something to Christ this week. Today, of course, marks the beginning of that very special week, and this week of the year for Christians. Sometimes it's called Passion Week, sometimes it's called Holy Week. And the reason that it begins today on what we traditionally call Palm Sunday, it begins the last week of Jesus' life before his death and resurrection, 3 days later, of course. And more serious-minded Christians traditionally around the world will treat this week special, as we should. And that has many forms. Some will fast from food for various sections of the week, or maybe specifically on Friday, which is generally the accepted day of Jesus' death, and they will fast to help them focus on that meaning of Christ's death. And when they feel hunger, pain, they might say, I feel hunger, but Lord, it only reminds me of the pain that you went through on my behalf. There's no rules about how we celebrate this day. It just comes naturally to us as Christians. And some of, or I hope all of you, serious-minded Christians, and I hope that's every member of this church, will join us this Friday, Good Friday, for the Lord's Supper service right here, where we will remember in a very meaningful and a very special way, a very serious way, the death of the Lord Jesus when he substituted himself for us on the cross to give us what we could never have gained on our own and to deliver us from the judgment of our sin. And that time is a very contemplative time of singing and participating in the Lord's Supper, which is a remembrance, of course, of the Last Supper that Jesus had, which was a Passover meal, a Seder meal, as we call it now, remembering to that death, that supper before Jesus died. The supper was, as I said, a Passover meal, and the meaning is plain. When Jesus said, this bread is my body, and this cup is my blood, he was revealing that his death would be the fulfillment of what every Jewish person would have celebrated in the Passover meal for 1,400 years. And then, of course, on Sunday, we will rejoice in the resurrection, the victory of Jesus over sin and death through his being raised from the dead, which is our victory over sin and death. Our victory comes from his victory. And all of this is to help us worship and remember the great work of God in redeeming us. Now, one way we have established to help us with that tradition is that, and it has been a part of our church now for many years, we encourage all of you to take some time each day this week to reflect on the passages of Scripture that make up the last week of Jesus' life. And Pastor Zach will explain how we're going to do this in more detail, but basically, we gather with some candles in the form of a cross. And each day, your first day, you light all the candles and you read the passage of Scripture for the things that would have happened during Holy Week on Monday. And then you blow out one candle, and then we do that every day, either individually or as a family. And then on the last day, on Friday, we blow out the last candle signifying the death of Christ. And then Saturday, the candles remain unlit. And then Sunday, guess what? We light them all again, and we read that passage. So again, Pastor Zach will explain that, and we have some of those candle holders for you. For some of you, like my family, who can't do the candles because of my wife's physical condition, we figure out another way to do it. We use electronic candles. Doesn't matter. The point is that we're making it special, and I hope you will do the same. Now, you might ask, why mark out just a week? Why not a month? Why not a holy month? Well, this week is certainly emphasized in Scripture. In fact, the gospel writers devote over a third of their writing to this last week. Think about that. If you consider that Matthew and Luke describe the birth of Jesus, and all the writers are describing the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, which is 156 weeks of Jesus' ministry, collectively, all of them are giving a third of their writing to this 1 week. And I'm including in that week the entrance into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, his interactions during the week, his death and resurrection, the first day of the following week. And in the case of the Apostle John, he gives more than the others, with one-third of his whole book dedicated to 1 day, from the Passover meal through the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a third of the book of John. That is very significant. So you see, the emphasis of the Gospels is on why Jesus came. Luke 19:10 says it this way. Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so the scripture is concentrated in this week of Jesus' redemption for us. And right after his entry into Jerusalem on the donkey, Jesus said in John 12:27, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour." This hour meaning that week that he was talking about, that he's in which he said all this. So this week is the reason why Jesus came, and so it is emphasized. And I think it is wise for us, if you think about it, it's very wise to align ourselves with God's emphasis. What God emphasizes, we should emphasize. It only makes sense that we would meditate and concentrate on this final week of Jesus, if nothing else, for the sake of loving him, but also for our own spiritual affections for the things of God, and ultimately to glorify him with emphasis and worship. But there's another reason that Palm Sunday is special, and that is because Jesus did something very unusual on Palm Sunday, something completely different than his usual pattern during the 3 years of ministry. What is that? He went public. He went public. Another way we could say this is Jesus basically turned himself in by going public. And he went very public when he did it on that day. We must remember that the death of Jesus on the cross was not just something that happened to Jesus as the natural course of events. No, it was planned. Every step and detail of it was part of God's plan to save the world. The apostles make that clear, that Jesus' life was not taken from him, he gave it. Galatians 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So you can see how we can make the connection. The giving of himself did not just happen at the cross. He gave himself up as he entered into Jerusalem and made a public display that would eventually incite those who wanted to kill him. So after Jesus' ascension, the disciples were praying, and part of their prayer for boldness included these words, Acts 4:27. For truly in this city they were gathered together. Remember, this is after everything that has happened. In this city we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. It was planned. And as Jesus said and did something totally different than what he had been doing that triggered the events that happened that brought on his arrest and his crucifixion. So in order to see this, let's look at the story from different vantage points. The gospel writers give us different vantage points, as you would expect, And let's get ourselves tuned in to what God has allowed to become the focal point of his plan to save our souls and to allow us to know him. It's not just for the salvation of our souls and to be able to go to heaven, as important as that is. It's so we can know him. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God. And we're going to start in John chapter 12, which I've read partially already, which is actually the day before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as I go through this, I want to point out three instances that are usually not emphasized in the story, three instances that show the worthy nature of Jesus to be worshiped and honored through surrender and obedience. That's really where we're going this morning. When we talk about what are you going to give Jesus, hopefully we're going to give him what he is worthy of. John chapter 12. Therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, Jesus, 6 days before Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, you remember that he had just raised Jesus from the dead right before his entry into Jerusalem. And again, that was a huge event, drew a lot of attention, and it's only about a mile and a half away from Jerusalem in Bethany. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Can you imagine that? Lazarus had been dead just a few days before, and now he's alive, reclining at the table with Jesus. That's what they did. The tables were low, and they kind of laid down as they enjoyed each other's company. And so Mary, his sister, then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It's an amazing sight. Beautiful sight. And it really sets the tone for the view that we should have of the worthy nature of the Lord Jesus. He is worthy of worship and adoration and affection. In another instance, in Luke 10, we find Mary again at the feet of Jesus listening, and she understood who she was dealing with. But not everybody understood. Verse 4 of John 12, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." So before Jesus enters Jerusalem, he actually accepts this incredible act of worship from Mary, who is not discouraged from pouring out a very costly perfume on Jesus, a clear act of worship and adoration, where as Jesus in the past might have refused that, he might have skirted such acts to keep from being exposed in a provocative way, he now actually encourages it. And he recognizes that this is an unusual time. You will not always have me. And this is appropriate for Mary. The sacrifice and the usage of this gift was fitting, and even when it could have been used to help the poor. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't concerned about the poor. He talked about that a lot. And he dealt with the poor regularly. But this time, where the glory of his person needed to be recognized and revealed, he sanctioned it. Mary gave a lavish expression of worship. So we could say that the worthy nature of Jesus is that he is worthy to be given lavish expressions. Lavish expressions of adoration and worship. And before we go on, this is a very important point for us. We do not have the body of Jesus here to pour our lavish gifts upon him. But that doesn't mean that we cannot be radical in our attempts to show his glory and great worth in our lives. That's not just for Mary, who had him there personally. We have to ask the question, each of us have to ask the question, I think, is Jesus worthy of our worship and adoration, our expressions of great devotion and sacrifice? Or do we see him only as just a salvation provider who took care of our destination ticket to heaven? That in itself should call out of us praise and adoration and worship. But is that the only thing we see? Remember, Mary did this before she fully understood what he was about to do. This was her spirit towards him. Mary provides with us a calibration of what is appropriate, and what is appropriate when it comes to Jesus is that we can pour it all out. Whether it's an expression of worship, attempts to glorify him with our testimony of his goodness to others, or giving sacrificially to his kingdom causes, or just being happy in the Lord and quick to give him praise and adoration. This is our calibration. Mary helps us here. In fact, Jesus told Martha that Mary had taken the greater position because of her act. So certainly he is worthy of our worship. Jesus is worthy of worship. Let's keep reading. John chapter 12 again, verse 9. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. That is a rather unusual thing. Somebody had been raised from the dead. I want to see this guy. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. Did you hear what I just read? The chief priests, the religious leaders, didn't want to just kill Jesus. They wanted to kill Lazarus. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Of course they were. Now here's a contrast, if there ever was one. Word is getting out. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. When someone is raised from the dead after being in the grave for 3 days, I mean, even without Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, the word's going to get out. The news is going to spread. So the people wanted to see Jesus and Lazarus. But not everybody was excited. And this shows the intensity of the hatred and the evil that surrounds the greatest good the world has ever seen. The religious leaders who wanted to get rid of Jesus were so blinded by their evil hearts that they wanted to put Lazarus to death too. I mean, just think about that. A guy is raised from the dead, and that is clear to everyone, and instead of getting on board, they want to kill the guy. Talk about getting rid of the evidence. And it's almost comical if you think about it. I mean, you're seeking to kill a man who's just been raised from the dead? Really? Anybody have a problem with that plan? Could he be raised again? Some gave worship to Jesus and some gave hatred and murderous desire. It shows the link some will go to when they don't want to believe something. Listen, most skeptics do not argue against God and his gospel because they don't believe. If you dig down, you find out that they don't want to believe, because to believe then means changes in their life, and it means devotion to someone greater than themselves. And the great deception is that they miss the reality that every change that they would ever have to make would only be good and wonderful in their lives. And that is the deception that they live under. But then we come to what Palm Sunday is really all about. Again, John chapter 12, verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a donkey, sat on it, and as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now, the feast was the feast of the Passover. The crowds are coming from all around Israel. Many of these would have been in Galilee, and they had seen Jesus perform his miracles. They saw the miracles, the healings, the feeding of the 5,000. Other passages indicated that they actually anticipated that Jesus would have been going to Jerusalem. That would have been a natural thought. And so they thought, "I'm going. I want to see Jesus. Palm branches. They wave them and they put them on the ground for him to walk over. They are the sign of victory and military conquest, a display of deliverance. Hosanna, that statement. Different meanings. It can be used as an acclamation of praise and worship. That's kind of how we tend to use it. Like we say, hallelujah, or praise the Lord. Hosanna. Originally, though, it meant, Lord, save us. And the meaning of the Messiah, of course, is the deliverer, the anointed, the one who will save. Now, this is what I meant, that Jesus is not following his pattern when we think about what he's doing here. And it demonstrates that he is being very calculated in what he is doing. First of all, he's in Jerusalem, the epicenter of religious Jewish life. If you want to get in trouble for claiming to be the Messiah, you would do that in Jerusalem. And you might be able to get away with it in Galilee, but if you really want to be indicted, you're going to do it in Jerusalem. The other accounts help us here with a little more detail. Luke 19:39 says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." There's something cosmic going on here. Now, first of all, once again, Jesus is not turning down the statements of worship and adoration. That's what the Pharisees always were upset about. "You being a man, make yourself out to be God," they said. "And you allow people to believe that about you," is what they were saying. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus is clearly and unequivocally receiving these statements of worship and praise. This statement, "the rocks will cry out," is in the same reality that the scriptures speak of when it says that even the creation, the physical creation, is in a sense making statements of worship. Psalm 19 in the Old Testament, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." Psalm 148, "Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps." I love that verse. "Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, his glory is above earth and heaven." So Jesus says, if these people don't say this, the rocks are going to start shouting. Now this is someone who's just trying to incite a martyrdom? Or is this God taking off the restraints that have been in place for 33 years? Giving permission for what is inevitable. That when God shows up on the planet, something has to react and happen. And yes, it is for a purpose to bring this desired mission of death. But for a few moments, the veil is lifted and what is appropriate and unavoidable happens. Now, this is amazing. This is so much different than what Jesus has been doing. So the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus handles much different than all the other times. For instance, Matthew 16, verse 15, he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He gave the right answer. And then he turns right around to Peter and says, in verse 20, "Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ." What? Can't you hear the frustration of the disciples? John 7, verse 2, "After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see your works that you're doing.'" Come on, show yourself, Jesus. "And for no one does anything in secret when he seeks to be publicly known. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Come on." So Jesus said to him, "My time is not yet here. He was in full control of where he was going and how he was going to get there. And there's many other instances we could cite. That was then. But now, Jesus is ready for the appointed time of his death. Which, by the way, a very powerful case can be made, that Jesus, when he died, was dying at the precise moment that the Passover lamb was being sacrificed in the temple. To the very year that the prophet Daniel had predicted. Listen to this, 483 years prior. That's a whole nother sermon. But Jesus is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. But the point is that Jesus was now all allowing the reality of who he was to come to the surface, knowing that it would incite the religious establishment and cause his arrest and his crucifixion. And the way he did it was to allow his true worship worthiness to be coming into full view. Jesus is worthy of our worship, to give him that. Now, another interesting thing that happens in the story regarding that donkey that Jesus was riding on, and John does not tell us about it, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us about it. John chooses not to emphasize it, but he does tell us the prophecy from the Old Testament that is being fulfilled while others don't, which I will get into in a moment. And all that John says about the donkey is this, in John 12:14, Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. So we will look again at Luke's vantage point. We're looking at the different vantage points. As an interviewer, he was the one who was like the reporter. He was the journalist. And he went and spoke to eyewitnesses to get the details about that donkey. Luke 19:29. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here." Wow, that's some interesting knowledge. If anyone asks you, "Why are you untying it?" you shall say, "The Lord has need of it." The Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. These details could have been left out, but they weren't. Once again, it is very clear Jesus knows exactly what he is doing. He knows where the donkey is, and what he said is exactly what happened. Several remarkable things here happen. First of all, Jesus is taking his place as the authority, as God, to use the owner's donkey. Go take the donkey. Now, to someone who's sensitive about ownership, they might think, "Hey, you can't do that. That doesn't belong to you." Isn't that what any respectable parent teaches their kids? "You can't take that. That's not yours." Why is that significant? I mean, if somebody comes up to your house and was getting in your car and they said, "My friend needs your car," you would say, as you're dialing 911, "Well, your friend can go get a job and buy his own car." So how can Jesus be righteous and take a donkey that doesn't belong to him? Unless it does belong to him. Psalm 50 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine, says the Lord." Now, apparently the Lord moved in the hearts of the owners, because as soon as they heard the Lord needs it, they let it go. I mean, that's what verse 34 and 35 says. The Lord has need of it. End of story. But the point is, again, Jesus is not shielding his rightful ownership of all things as God here. He's displaying it. No other place does he refer to himself as the Lord. Okay? He doesn't, except here. He doesn't say, tell him the teacher needs it, tell him that the rabbi needs it, the one that everybody understands. He just says, the Lord. That would have been explosive. The Lord is a reference to God. No other place. In other words, you are to tell them, God needs the donkey. He's still exercising his authority as God to instruct the taking of this animal. Can't you just see the disciples saying, if we take the donkey, is anyone going to say, sure, go ahead? But they actually do. And right here in the middle of this story, we see a more glorified picture of the true nature of the Lord Jesus. And we get to get a side lesson in ownership. The Lord has need of it. You know that if that owner had balked and protested, he would have been the loser, wouldn't he? Can you imagine being the owner of that donkey when the donkey was brought back? Any Jewish person in Jerusalem would have talked for the rest of their lives about the day that the Messiah used his donkey to make his grand entrance. And in all of this, we get a picture again of the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Not only is he worthy of worship, but he is worthy of surrender and obedience. When we really understand who he is, we begin to realize that we don't really own anything. And whatever he wants that is under our care, he can have it if he wants. You know, life just works better. It just works better when we get hold of that reality. We will be a whole lot less uptight about what God is calling from us if we hold on to our stuff lightly, rather than miss the incredible opportunity of releasing quickly whatever he wants from us. Whatever. Think about what his owner would have missed if he had refused. This owner. Now let me ask you, in light of that, what are you holding on to this morning? What are you holding on to? Do you have a mine mentality? Or do you see everything you are and everything you have as belonging to the Lord? And if he lets you know somehow that the Lord has need of it, do you quickly release it? Do you let it go? Maybe it's your possessions. Maybe it's your time, your talents, your money, your house. My house? Yeah. What if God wants to use your house to minister to someone who else in some way? Your car, whatever. Your stuff, your food. Jesus is worthy of the gift of surrender. So in all we could say about this story, we find two embedded sub-stories that reveal some very important things. Number one, Mary voluntarily poured out a precious possession on the Lord Jesus, indicating that he was worthy of her sacrifice and her worship. And we also saw the praise and honor of the crowd, that while they really didn't know the extent of his being the Messiah, they gave him the worship that he received. And again, he allowed that worship to drive him all the way to the cross. And third, we saw a clear case of Jesus taking the rightful use of something that someone else in any other relationship would have rightly refused to release it. And I suggest to you that in the release, we see God's grace flowing to allow it to happen what would have never naturally happened. You know, when you give your life to the Lord, that's not natural. It is not natural for humans to give their life to something greater than themselves. Our tendency is to say, no, it's my life. But when we give our lives, it's unnatural because God provides the grace. He provides the ability. He provides even the desire for it to happen. And when it happens, we're the winners. How else do we ever give up something precious to us from the help of the Lord without the help of the Lord to do so? So Jesus is worthy. What is he worthy of? Worship and surrender. Worship and surrender and obedience. Will you give it to him this week? Maybe there needs to be a wholesale release of your whole life to him. Some of you have maybe been holding back in trusting him for the salvation of your soul. Maybe you've been thinking, I've got to do this. I've got to figure it out. And what he's calling from you is a simple letting go and saying, Lord, my life now belongs to you. I'm putting all my trust in you, all that you did for me at the cross, all you did for me in the resurrection. I don't understand all that, but I believe that Jesus died for me. And today I'm surrendering myself to you, turning myself in. And I want to give you what you rightly deserve in my life and my worship. And then we could ask, what are we holding on to? It could be a possession, some rights you think you have, an independence you think you deserve, or the right to hold on to a grudge against somebody, maybe else. So it could be physical, it could be internal. Whatever it is, God has the best use of what you have, and he only has your best interest in mind when he requires it of you. So, what will you give to Jesus this Holy Week? Let's pray. Lord, we don't understand the full ramifications of your nature, but you are worthy. You are worthy of our worship and our surrender. And I pray that this special week would call it out of us, that we would join with those who did not have a full understanding of who they were dealing with. And now that we have the full picture through the full expression of your gospel completed through the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus and the anticipation of his return, and all the disciples and the apostles explaining it to us through the letters that you gave us in the Bible, may we with them and take their encouragement to give you glory and honor. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be our song. It would be our decisions. It would be our reactions. It would be instinctive, like with Mary. We would pour out before you, Lord, the most precious things of our life, because you are worthy of that. So would you receive our adoration as we give it to you? And for those who have not yet given their lives to you in salvation, I pray that today would be their day to repent of their sin and turn to you in faith and say, Lord, you are the only way I'm going to ever get to heaven. You are the only one who can forgive my sin. You are the only one who can turn my life into what you want it to be. And so, Lord, I surrender. I say it right now, today, on this Palm Sunday, 2022. This was my day. Lord Jesus, take my life. I surrender myself to you. I trust you. I put everything in you. Father, you have given the Son. Holy Spirit, you have exalted him above every name. And in perfect harmony, you have allowed us to see what we need to see. And so, Lord, we give you our adoration. You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.